Sermon text for today is now familiar to us. If it wasn't before we began our series in 1 John, it certainly is now. It is 1 John 1, 5 through 10. Let's give attention to the reading of God's word. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Lord our God, we have heard this word, this message that has been proclaimed to us all of our Christian life, and even longer. And we pray that you would take it and do new work in us through it today, that you would fill Pastor Andrew with your spirit, that his preaching would be effective, that it would be piercing to our hearts, that it would lodge in our minds, that you would give us open ears to receive it, to hear it, to understand it, as your spirit takes it and applies it into our lives. Bring us and draw us nearer and nearer to you and deeper into that eternal enjoyment of you that shall endure throughout the endless age to come. We ask in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. 4- and 5-year-olds may be dismissed this time to the foyer for Christ Kids worship.
Let me turn on my mic there and make the sound room people happy. I want to start this morning with some words from Ann Voskamp in her book, The Broken Way. She has a good way of expressing some of the things that a lot of us are feeling in our hearts. She says this, I'm the woman with secrets that she doesn't know how to speak. With sins that are like hidden black mold growing up the side of her soul, who's ached with a silent suffering and feels shattered at the base of her crumbling foundations and knows what it means to be lost, not quite knowing how to rebuild. I'm the woman whose machete tongue has torn a strip off of her kids' backsides, the friend who has slapped up cold, guarded walls to protect her heart at the cost of anyone else's heart, the woman who's been more interested in self-preservation than anyone else's situation. I'm the mom whose kids seem more bent on self-destruction right now and who can't stop her torrid affair with guilt. The wife whose neck can stiffen like an unwilling pillar of salt, who has fallen and broken herself and is desperate for someone to help put her back together again. I don't know how those words land in your heart, husband, wife, child, coworker. Somebody who's just trying to make it as a neighbor. We all go through life, and we come in here this morning weighed down by guilt. Sometimes it's overt guilt, things that we can identify pretty clearly. You know, we have a time of confession week by week, and we'll do that again a little bit later, the end of the service. And, you know, we have certain things that ring in our minds like neon signs. Those besetting sins maybe that we've battled over and over again. Sometimes it is just a low-level guilt that we have a hard time identifying, kind of picking out. Sometimes it's just this sense that we're not enough, or we could be doing more, we could be praying more, evangelizing more. We maybe like sports or our television show too much. Are we giving enough? Are we doing enough? We struggle with all of these things. They're in our lives. As we come to this passage, like Bruce said, I think this is at least the fourth or fifth time that we've had this particular passage as part of our text going through 1 John. Part of it is it just captures so many of the themes that John is developing. We've looked at this idea that God is light and in him is no darkness, and we talked about the holiness of God that accentuates our real guilt and also accentuates our feelings of guilt and shame as well. We've looked, of course, at Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the propitiatory work of Jesus that atones for our sins and sets us free. You know, so Paul can say, if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. The old has gone, the new has come, he says in a different place. We've looked at a lot of these themes. We are now, though, just asking ourselves, so what does the practice of living in fellowship with God look like? Because that's what John has been talking about throughout the course of this book. I'm writing these things so that you might have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. So what does that look like? How do we experience it? How do we attain it? How do we live in that? And one of the things that John says here that we've alluded to and we've kind of talked around, but I want to stop and talk about today is confession. John says here, if we confess our sins, and I trust many of you know this. You've heard it over the years as a call to confession. You've maybe memorized this. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I want to just stop and look at what does that mean? What is he saying? What is he not saying? How do we understand this in the context of 1 John? And then how do we really live it out? What does it look like in our lives to live out 1 John 1:9? A couple of observations for you here. First of all, this confession, when we talk about it, there's two sides to it, but it's one coin. You know, a quarter has a heads and a tails. I guess every coin has a heads and a tails, but we often think of quarters. I don't know why. But maybe they fit well on your thumb to flip. But a coin has these two, but it's the same coin. And I think in 1 John, when it comes to confession, there is a single coin that has two sides, and we can get at it by seeing how John uses the word confess. Homologeo is the Greek word. It means to express overtly an allegiance to something. So it's talked about in a couple of different ways. We see it here. What John is saying here is that we need to express overtly the allegiance that we have in our hearts towards these things that are sin. Now, how do we define sin? We've talked a little bit about that the last couple of weeks. We've talked about the sin that is within, the darkness within, as well as we've talked about the darkness that is without. So we have these temptations that arise within our heart. Our heart is prone to unbelief, moving away from resting in God, which then bears fruit in various ways as we grab on to the things that Michael talked about last week that we see in the world. So sin is this allegiance away from God, and when we confess, we are speaking honestly about that allegiance. The other side of the coin, of course, is we confess that Jesus is Lord. So I think the word confess, homologo, in various forms, is used five times in 1 John. It is used here with regards to sin, and then it is used in chapter 2, verse 23, chapter 4, verses 2, 3, and 15 with regards to Jesus. So if you look at how John uses confess in the other places, you see every time he is using it, we are confessing. No one who denies the Father, the Son, has a Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. That's 2:23. In 4, 2, and 3, he says this, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Or maybe 4:15, which is the clearest sort of other side of the coin. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So here is what John is saying that I think helps us to understand where he is leading us when he is saying, confess our sins. That he is saying we are always confessing people. We are always explicitly living in allegiance to something or to someone. And if we are, on the one hand, living in allegiance to Jesus, then we can honestly confess the ways that we are seeking to move away from that. If we're not confessing our sins, then we don't know Jesus. Maybe I can make that a little clearer. I think what John is saying here is if we confess Jesus, we will have the freedom to confess our sins. Because embracing Jesus, confessing Jesus, expressing allegiance to him, having a heart that is connected to Jesus, means that everything else doesn't have a place. And so when we confess Jesus, the natural way to live is to repudiate sin. Because sin is contra Jesus. God is light, and in him is no darkness. Jesus is the one who came into the world to defeat sin, to crucify sin, to put it to death. And so when we confess Jesus, The other side of that coin is that we confess our sins, we bring them out into the light, and we seek to allow them to be put to death in the light of Jesus' grace. Do you see how the two confessions are tied together? Like, you can't think about them apart from each other. This is one of the reasons why we talk about confession or repentance as turning away from something and turning towards. And you can see how, on the one hand, we're confessing our sins, we're acknowledging them openly because we have a confession of which Jesus is the Son of God. He is our Lord, and it's through him that we have this fellowship with God. So what does that look like? What does that mean for our lives? So that those are the two sides of the same coin. Secondly, this idea of this confession brings us an incredible freedom. First of all, you cannot walk with Jesus without living in true repentance that is characterized by confession. This is a one-time and an ongoing thing. If you are listening this morning and you find that, you know, I've never really acknowledged my sin before the Lord, I would encourage you certainly, like you can't have a relationship with Jesus without doing that, partially because of what we just talked about. If you're unwilling to acknowledge the ways that you are not clinging to Jesus, there's something there that's blocking your acceptance or your surrender to Jesus. So there is a first-time aspect to it, but then there is this ongoing aspect to it, and this is where sometimes I think that we get a little bit, and granted, I think that this passage here in 1 John 1:9 can be a little confusing with the if statement. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, what does that mean exactly? Does that mean that if I don't confess a particular sin, that he doesn't forgive it? That I have to remember all of my sins and make sure that I confess them thoroughly and honestly and all of these different things? Is that what this passage is saying? And I think we can, you know, read through the rest of the scriptures pretty easily and say, no, that's not how it is for the believer. Like if you've repented, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, if you're in union with Christ, fellowship with him, again, what does Paul say? There is no condemnation for you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have been set free. You are no longer the old creature, but the new creature has come. So what exactly is John saying here? He's talking about our experience of fellowship. And what he's talking about is that when we confess, if we are continually laying before God, seeking to understand in the spirit of Psalm 139, search me and know me, try me, see if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, as David captures that sentiment, when we live like that, then we experience afresh every time the embrace of a God who loves us. Behold, what manner of love is this, John says, because he's living with that sort of honesty. He's living with that sort of commitment, surrender before the Lord. So we have to be careful. Where I'm going with this is we have to be careful not to see confession as some sort of transaction. That, you know, if we confess in our daily prayers, if we have our time of confession here at church, then God owes us something. That, you know, we've put in the work and now God is obligated to walk in fellowship with us. We can sometimes think that way, but that's actually, I think it's more akin to penance. Some of you are familiar sort of with the Roman Catholic doctrine and practices of penance, you know, where if you make your confession, you're given certain things that you need to do in order to experience that, and we live that out. But truthfully, I think a lot of us sort of function with that idea implicitly. What John is saying is something different. He's saying, if you confess your sins, if you acknowledge the places where you're broken, if you acknowledge your deadness apart from Christ, and if simultaneously, because they're two sides of the same coin, you open your heart to the work of the Lord, if you grasp on to the propitiatory work of Jesus in faith, if you say, I have nothing, you have everything, then we experience the faithfulness and the justness of the Lord who forgives us from all of our unrighteousness. Here's how one writer talks about this. It says intimacy, so this idea of experiencing the closeness of the Lord, is rooted in honesty. It's the exposure of our inner selves to the searching light of God's truth. God knows us completely already, so why do we try to hide what we are or what we have done? But we oftentimes do. We think He will love us only if we are good. When we are less than good, which is most of the time, we pretend that we are something that we are not. The dishonesty of duality results. We put up a front of righteousness, while inside we are a tangled web of distorted ambitions and frustrations, memories of the past, fears of the future. The Lord, in confession, wants to get beneath the surface to the real person that we are. And it's this idea, intimacy is connected with honesty. If you want to know sort of the near presence, the smile of the Lord, it begins with this honesty that best exhibits itself in confession. We talked about this, you know, a couple weeks ago, just how many times, you know, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, there's this idea of truth and deceit and lies and dishonesty that all go throughout 1 John. And what he's saying is confession is the time, not when, you know, if we put in this, then we get this, but confession is the time when we lay it out before the Lord so that we can receive in an unfiltered way the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can get all of the static of our lives out. Sometimes I think about, and I don't know if I talked about this before, I think we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but I think about those old television receivers that you would have to clear up, or, you know, the buffering now to maybe make it more modern. In confession, this is where we are getting rid of the static. We're taking out the trash of our lives so that we can experience in fullness the free love of Jesus. But it does demand a radical honesty. There are lots of ways in which we confess or we repent in ways that are less than honest. There's been a number of folks that have written over this, written about this over the years. Thomas Watson wrote a very good little treatise on repentance. He's an older Puritan, so you've got to wade through some of the more archaic language. But he has some basic ideas about true confession, true repentance. It's voluntary. It's something that we come to willingly. There's a true sorrow. He uses the word compunction. A true sorrow or over our sin and a sincerity in coming before the Lord. We are particular. Westminster Confession picks up on this idea. When we confess, we don't just say, Lord, I'm a sinner, which is true, but we confess particular sins particularly. Sort of dive into some of those things. You know, when we use our machete tongues to tear a strip off of our children, what is it that that we've done. We've obviously hurt them. We've betrayed their trust, their love that we've given to them. But a lot of it was probably coming out of fear on our own, just a sense of losing control. And ultimately, there is an unbelief there. So, you know, again, we're confessing that Jesus is Lord. When we confess sin, we're confessing ways that we've forgotten that Jesus is Lord, where we've sat on the throne of our heart, you know, whether it's through worry or whether it's through anger or all of these different things. And what Watson is saying is that we have to explore those things. Don't just be content with a general understanding of what your sin might be, but take it down deeper, because once you understand the root, I mean, it's just like weeding the garden. You can't just pull out the thing that's on the top. If you don't get down to the root of it, then it's just going to grow back again and again and again. And that's part of what Watson is saying. Particular, don't minimize. Any of you, like me, like to minimize? You know, there are so many ways that we minimize our sin. Well, it wasn't as bad as it could have been. I mean, I could have hit my child, but I stopped short of that and only used my tongue. Whereas other people, you know, other ways that we minimize, we blame shift. You know, well, I did do that, but you know, they made me do it, and or we victimize ourselves. There's so many different ways in which we minimize our sin. And then lastly, I would say that we accept responsibility. Just to recap the four things: voluntary, there's a true sorrow, we confess particularly, and then we accept responsibility. I guess that goes along with, I did this. This is part of what I did. This is part of what lives in my heart. It's that black mold that is clinging to the inside. Honestly, two sides of the same coin. Confessing our sins means that we're turning our back, we're putting our faith in Jesus. And because we're trusting in the complete work of God, we have a freedom to come honestly, which leads us into this incredible freedom of intimacy with God. And here's the last idea I want to put before you this morning. I found this very challenging. It brings us into freedom with God, or intimacy with God, and intimacy with others. It's kind of interesting if you look at this passage in 1 John. You know, we've said a number of things. We have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with one another. We've talked about that in the course of this book. What I didn't realize is that confession is only talked about four times in the New Testament. Did you know that? The word confess. I did not know that. Maybe you did. Here's how one writer, Colin Cruz, he's a commentator, he says this: confession of sin is not a theme that is often found in the New Testament. It is found in only four other places, and really only three other occurrences. It occurs once in the synoptic accounts in the ministry of John the Baptist, when people came confessing their sins to be baptized by him, both in Matthew 3 and in Mark 1. We looked at that last year, actually, as we were going through the beginning of Mark. It's also found in James 5, which is a passage we're going to look at a little bit later, where in the context of praying for the sick, people are urged to confess their sins and pray for each other that they may be healed. And then finally, people in Ephesus confess their evil deeds and burn their magical books during the ministry of Paul in that city. You can find that in Acts 19. What is interesting about each of these other three cases is that in each of these cases, the confession of sin was public and not private. That is, not just between the individual and God. It may be the case that here in 1:9, the author also has in mind the public confession of sin. A couple of things just about that, and maybe we can think about this just a little bit more broadly together as a community. One is, you know, we sort of are, I mentioned Roman Catholic a little bit earlier, but we're sort of anti-Catholic in our mindset, which I believe is a good thing, in the sense that we know that we don't need a mediator between us and God. You know, Jesus is our mediator, so we don't have to pray to a priest, we don't have to pray to a saint. You know, there's no mediator between us and God. And so we have sort of this sense that we take it to the Lord. So that's very good, and we should understand that. Secondly, we see these incredible, you know, penitential psalms. You know, Psalm 32, Psalm 139. I referenced that. Of course, Psalm 51 is David's great penitential psalm, where you see a very personal expression, confession of sin. And then you combine it with just our incredible individualism that we have here at this moment of time. And we tend to, sometimes I think, maybe reduce the idea of confessing our sins to, this is something that is private. It's done between you and between God. As Cruz points out, and I think that there's something to think about here, that wasn't, at least in 3 out of the 4 cases that confession is mentioned in the New Testament, it very clearly was something that was done publicly. And we can go back even to the Old Testament and say, yes, David did do that privately, but then as part of the way that they practiced their religion, he would go publicly to bring a sin offering. And that was something that other people would see and observe. So this idea that confession is only private is probably something that we need to think about a little bit. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, talks about this. Now, if you remember, Life Together was written during the time of around World War II, and they were setting up this seminary, sort of this underground seminary, and they were just talking about what are the practices that maintain healthy Christian life. And one of the last ones that he talks about is confession, and he talks about it in terms of why it's important to confess our sins to one another. As James says, confess your sins to one another. So again, not as a mediator, but as part of the practice of living before God. Here's how Bonhoeffer puts it. He says, why is it that it's often easier for us to confess our sins to God than to a brother? God is holy and sinless. He's the just judge of evil, the enemy of all disobedience. But a brother is just as sinful as we are. He knows from his own experience the dark night of secret sin. Why should we not find it easier to go to a brother or a sister than to go to the holy God? But if we do, we must ask ourselves whether or not we may have been deceiving ourselves with our confession of sin to God. Whether or not we may have been confessing our sins to ourselves, and also in the process granting ourselves absolution. Who can give us the certainty or reflect back to us the certainty that in our confession and forgiveness of sins, we are not dealing with ourselves but the living God? God gives us this certainty through the body. Through our brothers, through our sisters, they break the circle of self-deception. A man who confesses his sins in the presence of a brother or sister knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God in the reality of the other person. It's interesting to think about, and I think it fits with 1 John. You know, 1 John, again, if you go right back to, I think it's verse 3, you know, we're writing to this to you so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the sort of the fact that if we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another. So it makes sense what John is saying here is that our confession, you know, if we really experience a depth and a freedom of the Lord's work in our lives, it makes sense that it would be reflected through the experience of the other people. You know, part of this is what Paul is saying when he's writing to the Corinthians, to the saints that are in Corinth. Well, Corinth was a mess. And saints is not the first word that jumps to your mind when you're thinking about the church at Corinth. But what Paul is saying is that there is a reality of Christ in you that makes you holy. And when we rub up against that, when we rub up against other people that are struggling with sin in the same way we are and can reflect the ways that they are receiving grace, when we rub up against people who say, yes, I see you. I see what you're struggling with. I see the places where you're falling down. But you must understand and cling to the gospel that you are not you by yourself. It is Christ in you that is your hope of glory. When other people can do that, we live and we experience the fullness of God in a way that we cannot simply by ourselves. I am not saying that we shouldn't confess before the Lord. We absolutely should. But what I am suggesting, what I think John is suggesting here, is that our confession should have an other quality to it as well. Now, does that mean that we just walk around blurting out everything that is going on in our life? No. You know, we have these funnels that God gives us, you know, people that we have, you know, a more surface relationship with. Not that it's bad, but we just don't spend a lot of time with them. They don't know us. We have people that are a little bit further down the funnel that we do spend time with. You know, this is one of the reasons why we have things like C groups, you know, where you can get to know people a little bit further down the funnel, where you can share the things that are pressing in on you, that you're struggling with, the places where you see your grasp slipping, like Asaph in Psalm 73. My foot had almost slipped, for I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, we have that experience in our life, and as we share it with one another, we receive and we see, we experience the grace of God in a way that accentuates His goodness. Here's where we need to stop. Confession isn't just something that is a transaction. You know, if then. Confession is a way of life. It is a way of continually coming into relationship with God and saying, you are everything. Here are these things that I keep trying to hold on to. I'm letting go. I'm surrendering these things before you. Clean it up. This is why we do it every week, because we forget every week. We're holding on to things every week. And what God is saying is, I am all. I am everything. Hold on to me. I am the God who went to the cross and who hung there in absolution for your sin. The wrath of God was poured upon me so that you could be the righteousness of Christ. It's an absolutely incredible, incredible truth. How can it be? Here again, I started with Ann Voskamp. I'll give her the last word. We're naked, we're ashamed, we're alone in all of our brokenness and sin. But Christ envelops us with His intimate grace. When we are rejected and abandoned and feel beyond wanting, Jesus comes to us in our confession and He cups our face and He says, come close, my beloved. when we're dirty from our sin, tear-stained and despairing, we come to Jesus. He is attracted to us and proposes undying love. All that you're carrying, I can take. And all that I am is yours. Amazing love. How can it be? Let's pray together. Lord, as we close our thoughts here and as we prepare to come to confession, we pray that you would prepare our hearts with the absolute certainty that you have completely taken our sin and nailed it to the cross. Lord, as we open our hearts now before you, we ask that you would help us. If you turn in your bulletin, we'll continue our prayer with this call to confession from James 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I'll give you a couple of minutes just to confess. But I want to encourage you this morning, pray for your brothers and sisters around. People are carrying some pretty deep things. And, you know, maybe afterwards, if there's somebody that you know well, share with them that you prayed for them. And, you know, just see where the Spirit would take you this morning. Take a couple of minutes. Open your hearts before the Lord. We offer these things in the name of Jesus, our atoning sacrifice. Amen. We invite you to lift up your heads. And if you are in the Lord, know that all of your sins, past, present, and future, have been dealt with by the finished work of Jesus. Hear these words, and may they be your solid rock this week. Satan is going to tempt you, test you. The despair in your heart is going to creep and want to grow. But God says this, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul and for the souls of all who believe. I cried to him with my mouth. High praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, but truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, for he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Blessed be God. Praise be to him. Amen.